First reading is from 2 Peter 1 to 11. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who, through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called Simon Peter, a servant, us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Second reading is from Matthew 6, 9 to 13. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.
Well, today we're up to our sixth sermon in this series on prayer. The title of the overall sermon series is A Praying Life, and that just to encourage you to think that life is filled with prayer. I've been talking a lot about the way that the Holy Spirit Himself prays within us, even when we're asleep, even when we're unaware of His prayers. He's praying. He's interceding for the saints according to the will of God. We also know that as we come into the Lord's presence, our hearts are raised, our spirits are lifted up, there's a spirit to Holy Spirit connection, and that too is a sense of prayer. That prayer is not necessarily getting on your knees one time a day, twice a day, seven times a day, but in fact it's the sense of God's presence every day. Today I'm going to talk about alignment. And I'll explain that in a minute. But let me pray, and then I'm going to show you a short video. Let's pray. Father, again, we have nothing to offer you except ourselves. Empty and broken, fearful, sometimes afraid to come to you. And yet today, we want to learn. So we sit at your feet again, Lord Jesus. Teach us who you are that we might know ourselves. Teach us your will in our lives that we might follow and be part of your new creation. Do something today, even in our fallen minds, that we might think your thoughts after you. For we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start just by showing you a short video. We've been talking about prayer. Here we go.
It's early morning, just after sunrise, and the disciples are beginning to wake up. You can imagine Peter rushing all around, all agitated, shouting too loud for this early hour. Hey, guys, does anybody know where Jesus is? I can't find him anywhere. And then you can imagine Thomas or John replying, settle down, Peter. He's probably off in the hills praying again. If I'd been among those original disciples, I probably would have wondered, what does he do when he gets up early and spends all those hours praying. I say that because for most of my life, the word prayer made me cringe with feelings of guilt and incompetence. It wasn't always like that. My mother remembers the first time she saw me pray as a little boy. I had caught a frog and put it in a glass jar in the garage. Every day I brought it bugs to eat, but one day I didn't put the top on tightly enough and the well-fed little frog jumped out and hopped away. When I discovered the empty jar, I started running around the yard frantically looking everywhere for my lost pet. My mother was watching from the kitchen window. Eventually she saw me stop, fold my hands as I'd been taught in Sunday school, and pray. My prayer wasn't answered. My frog didn't magically reappear in his jar as I wished. But I found some comfort in the act of asking for just that. As I got older, prayer started to feel less like a comfort and more like yet another way to fail as a Christian. In church and on the radio and in books, I was constantly being told to pray more, 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 pray more often, pray more passionately, pray more effectively, more confidently, with more faith or more theological correctness. Prayer became an ever higher bar that I had to jump over, and I always fell short.
Does that ring with you? We've been talking about prayer. And the question that's raised in this little short video is, why in the world did Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh, why did he feel it was necessary to pray? Why did he go off in the early morning hours to be alone with his Father in solitude? What did he do? Well, I'm convinced that the only reason why Jesus prayed is for this little word, alignment. What is alignment? Well, if you know the definition, the proper positioning or state of adjustment of parts in relation to each other. So everything's moving together, working together. In fact, alignment makes things work. So what happens when things are out of alignment? You all have cars. When your tires are out of alignment, your steering wheel shakes. Sometimes it can cause loss of control. Fuel mileage is reduced. Bearings can be harmed. Eventually, your tires will wear out because of a lack of alignment. And in a company or a business, when the employees are out of alignment, well, jobs don't get done. People don't listen to each other. There's a hard time of expressing your concerns and getting ideas through, and eventually money and time are wasted. How about if you're a politician? Members of a political party, when they're out of alignment, they lose the message that they were all encouraged to hold on to, the central message of their party. Their party gets confused, kind of like the Greens these last few weeks. Factions are created, splinter groups. People are at each other's throats. And then, of course, we have golf. What happens if you're not aligned with the fairway? If you aim yourself in the wrong direction, you'll get pretty bad results. Doesn't matter how well you hit the ball. I can hit the ball really far. But when it's out of alignment, it's not a lot of fun. I end up trying to find my ball in the woods, or pull it out of the lake, or going three fairways across to find my ball in somebody else's fairway. Sometimes apologizing for a broken window. Those houses that are too close to the fairways. You see, being out of alignment's not fun. Do you want to know what professional players do to be in alignment? Very simple. They use something called alignment ropes. Two lengths of rope that are placed almost side by side, starting with where your ball is located, and they directly go towards the tee, or to the green. Hopefully not the tee, or else you'd be going backwards. If that doesn't help you, then they've got something else called the alignment stick or alignment rod, which they place in the ground ahead of them. Of course, this is only during practice. But if you can almost hit the alignment stick, you know you're in alignment with the green. The promise is, of course, that if we all practice alignment, our game will get better. And that's often true in the Christian faith as well. In other words, when we align ourselves with God's kingdom, we align ourselves with God Himself, the triune God. In fact, we cannot succeed as Christians in the Christian life unless we are aligned with God and His kingdom. I want to read from a book by Robert Weber. Now, Robert Weber has written a book entitled The Divine Embrace. And this is what he says. He doesn't use the word alignment, but it's pretty close to it. He says, the heart of biblical spirituality is our mystical union with God, accomplished by Jesus Christ in His saving incarnation, death, and resurrection, and extended to us through His Spirit. For it is God who makes us spiritual, not ourselves. God's embrace is the passionate outworking of His eternal vision to reunite us to Himself and redirect our lives to fulfill His original purposes for us and for the world. Now notice the words in yellow. It is God who makes us spiritual, not ourselves. How many people think that by prayer you're making yourself more spiritual? Oh, watch me. It's kind of like the Pharisee and the tax collector. Look at me, look at me. See how spiritual I am. Well, that's to be thrown out, that idea. You can't make yourself spiritual, but you can certainly allow God to make you spiritual. For God is at work. It is His kingdom that's coming. It is His will to bring the universe back to Himself. In fact, one day all things will be restored to His rule. And so through prayer, all we are really doing is aligning ourselves, that is our hearts, our minds, our soul, our strength, with His cosmic plans and purposes. To put it another way, through prayer, we allow the embrace of God to change everything about us from the inside out. That's alignment. In fact, if you break it down, there are three personal aspects to this idea of spiritual alignment, and they go like this. First, through prayer, I am called to align my identity with the true identity that's given to me by God. You know, when you became a Christian, you were given a new identity. Often in the Scriptures, it comes in the form of a new name. Saul becomes Paul. You start all over again. The biblical expression is, I'm born again. It's a new beginning, a new identity. Not one that you have worked up for yourself, but one that the Lord Himself has given you. Sadly, however, we so often forget our true identity in Jesus Christ. Why did Jesus get up so early to go off and be quiet? Why did He, the Son of God, need to pray? Because He was desperate to be alone with His Father and hear the words again, "You are my Son." You see, if you remember, the devil was always trying to deceive Jesus. Not only in the times where the devil was visibly present, but in the times when the devil was behind the scenes. Remember, 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was in the wilderness and the devil kept trying to make Him lose sight of His true identity. You call yourself the Son of God. If you are the Son of God, do this or do that. Prove it to me. Come on, let me see you do something that proves who you say you are. And Jesus had to keep praying so that he would not fall into the devil's trap. His opponents were also out to trap him, the scribes and the Pharisees, the leaders of the Jews. They wanted him to prove his authority, to prove who he was, by performing miracles for them. Go on, perform us a miracle. But in prayer, Jesus kept going back to his Father to realign himself with his true identity so that he no longer needed to prove it to anyone. He knew who he was. He knew his identity that came from the Father, and he knew the authority that came with that identity. He had no need to prove it to anyone. It's interesting that in light of what Jesus did in prayer, that alignment with his Father in his identity, it's interesting how Hebrews 4 encourages us also to pray, to follow in Jesus' example. Jesus went to his Father in prayer to realign his identity, and so must we, to come to Jesus and find in him our identity again and again and again. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. Notice the words, mercy and grace. We constantly need God's mercy and grace to keep us focused on our true identities. As we come to Jesus in prayer, as we align our identity with his identity, for we have become the children of God, not in our own merit, but through the merits of Christ, the true Son of God. And we align ourselves with him who is aligned with the Father, we discover this unchanging, unalterable truth. You and I are the children of God. In prayer, this is what we need to constantly be reminded of, that the identity of Jesus is our identity. When Jesus hears the voice of the Father, "You are my Son, in whom I am well pleased," guess what? The same words are being uttered over you and me. And that we need to hear in prayer. That's only really, however, the first step in this lifelong process of alignment. Secondly, through prayer, I am called to align not only my identity, but also my character with the character revealed to me in the Scriptures of God. Now, Jesus once said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." What did he mean by that? It means that through Jesus Christ, even though God is invisible to me and I cannot see his character, I cannot see what he's really like, all I do is glance at Jesus and I know what the Father's really like. I see his character revealed in this person of the Son of God. And then through the Spirit, this knowledge of who Jesus is and his character, which reveals the character of the Father, then can be leveraged as a powerful force which can transform me day by day more and more into God's image. This is, I think, what the Apostle Peter means when in today's passage from 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter talks about participating in the divine nature. Now, don't freak out. It's not something super, super spiritual. It's for you and for me. Today, you and I can participate in the divine nature. Listen, verse 3, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him, that is, of Jesus, who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us His very great and precious promises, the promise to be transformed, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Peter boldly declares that the knowledge of God that we have received through Jesus Christ means that we now have everything we need. Everything to be godly. To be like God. Do you believe that? Everything necessary to be like Him is already yours in Christ. And our job is simply to align our characters with His character. To feed off the nature of Jesus. To draw from Him that our characters might be changed. Peter's talking about alignment. And that's why he goes on to say in verse 5, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love." Whew, that sounds like a lot of work. It sounds like we have to jump the bars. No. You misread it. When Peter says, make every effort, he's not telling you to make yourself holy as if you could. He's telling us to get ourselves in line with Jesus, the Holy One, and to let our alignment begin to flow all those qualities of Jesus into us. The qualities of self-control and perseverance and godliness. And mutual affection and love. But these are not ours by nature. They are ours as a gift. And that's why we make every effort not to be holy in ourselves, but to align ourselves with the living God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This translation, or this understanding of this passage, is confirmed by verse 8. "For if you possess these qualities," possession, the gift, "in increasing measure," in other words, the more you align with Jesus and receive all the character that He has to pour into you, "they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." You see why we need to pray? It's not to jump some hoops to get to be somebody we're not. It's simply to keep ourselves aligned with the reality of who we are in Christ. And allow the loving character of God the Father and God the Son to be born into our souls and spirits by His Spirit. That's the only way we can be effective and productive Christians. By letting His character shine through. Peter goes on, verse 9, "But if you're not going to align with this character that's in Jesus Christ, if you're not, then let me say you're nearsighted and blind. You've forgotten that you've been cleansed from your past sins. You've forgotten that Jesus has done it all so far, and here you go trying to do it yourself? Gee, you're stupid. Gee, you're blind. Gee, you're nearsighted. Can't you see that it starts in Jesus and it will always end in Jesus?" Are you aligning your character with His character? Is your personality being gradually transformed by His personality? The One who lives in you, are you letting Him live through you? Or to put it another way, how much would you say you are participating in the divine nature? How much? On a scale of 1 to 10, how much are you participating in the divine nature? 1 to 10. Ooh. You're not doing it yourself. It's about aligning so that God might do it in you. And for this alignment to happen, let me say, you need to pray. You need to be alone, as Jesus was alone with his Father, to align everything inside of you with him. There's a third aspect of this alignment. And again, something we all desperately need. And that's the alignment of our wills with the revealed will of God. So through prayer, point number three, I am called to align my will with the revealed will of God. Until my desires gradually become more and more like God's desires. Until my hopes and my dreams become more and more aligned with God's hopes and God's dreams. Listen to what John says in 1 John chapter 5. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. Now here's the catch. If you're going to ask God for something, make sure it's according to his will. Does that puzzle you? How can you be sure your prayers are according to his will? Well, it's a matter of alignment. It's a matter of intimacy. It's a matter of soaking in him until we know his will, and soaking in his scriptures, which teach us his will. Do you remember back in the early days of your relationship with God when you were a first Christian? How you asked God for all sorts of things, mainly because you thought you knew what was best. The fact is, however, the prayer isn't about aligning God's heart with ours. It's about us aligning our heart with his. It's not about God aligning his will with ours. It's about us aligning our will with his. And over time, as we align, the Holy Spirit teaches us what the will of God is, so that we can pray in accordance with his will. And hence our prayers become about alignment first, and then secondly, about prayer in the sense of asking for things. So let me tell you, this is why we pray. At least this is the beginning of every prayer. Not to get things from God, but to be aligned with his heart, that his will might be accomplished through us. Summary, three important aspects of prayer. I participate in the life of the triune God by aligning my identity, that is who I am, with his identity. By aligning my character, that's how I am, with his character. By aligning my will, what I do, with his will. We say the Lord's Prayer every Sunday here. You might be tired of it. But let me say to you, the Lord's Prayer is the best of all models of prayer. In fact, when you think about it, Jesus could have taught his disciples any number of prayers. He could have taught his disciples how to pray in so many different regards, in so many different circumstances and situations. He could have gone through almost all 3 years of his ministry saying, okay, now when you're in this situation, this is what you should say. This is how you should pray. And wouldn't that be really helpful? We'd have a rule book. But that's not how Jesus works. He gave us one prayer. Why? Because this is the model of prayer. And notice the first three phrases. What are they all about? They're all about alignment. Let me go through them with you. Our Father in heaven. Why do we start the prayer that way? Why don't we just say, Dear Sovereign Lord, Heavenly Father, whatever. No, we say, Our Father in heaven. What's that all about? First, notice who God is. He's our Father. It's pretty basic. It's all about our identity in Him. If He's our Father, then what are we? His children. Now, where is God? What does it say? Our Father in... Come on. Thank you, you can read. That's great. Now, tell me, where in the world is heaven? Okay, when I ask my year 5-6 scripture class, they usually point up in the sky. And I say, you're wrong. Heaven is not there. Because then I ask a second question, well, where is God? And they know the answer to that. God is everywhere, right? So if I say, our Father in heaven, where is heaven? Everywhere. It's pressing in on you right now. Did you know that? That heaven is right here, right now, but you can't see it until you have spiritual eyes to discern the spiritual realities of the heavenly realms that are pressing in on us right now. Through Jesus Christ, not only is God your Father, that's your identity, but you are in heaven. Right now. You don't have to die to get to heaven. You're in heaven right now. Didn't Jesus say that He has made us to sit with Him? Where? In the heavenly realms. Where is that? That's right here where you're seated. You're seated right now in the heavenly realms. That's your identity. In fact, you're seated with Jesus, who's seated with the Father. And we're seated with each other. That's your identity. Do you see what is so compacted in these four words? Our Father in heaven is our identity. It's all tied up in those four words. It's who you are. It's who I am in Christ. Now, I want you to stop. Since this is a sermon about prayer, let's take some moment to pray. And when I say pray, I don't mean get on your knees and say some things to God. I mean align. Align yourself right now with your true identity. I don't know how you're going to do it. You might say, Our Father in heaven, a million times right now, just to get it in through your thick skull. I have a thick skull too. I forget time and again that I'm a child of the Father, that I'm seated with Him in the heavenly realms. I forget who I am. And you know what? That means I don't really pray. Because prayer starts, just like in the Lord's Prayer, with aligning with our true identity. Take a moment and be quiet and reflect. Our Father in heaven. Now I'm going to say this phrase four different times, four different ways. See what it does with you. Let it resonate with you. Our Father in heaven. Our Father. Our Father in heaven. Our Father, Abba, in heaven. Our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. Heaven. The Lord's Prayer begins by aligning us with our true identity. For when you know who God really is as your Father in heaven, you finally know who you are. The second phrase, another phrase of alignment. Hallowed be your name. Now, once again, I want you to stop and ask yourself, what in the world does this mean? We say it every Sunday. We rip through it. But what is it really saying? Hallowed be your name. Well, first of all, the word hallowed means, anyone? Worshipful, respect, or holy. Holy is your name. You are set apart, Lord. Holy is your name. And because God is holy, and we are related to Him as His children, if His name is holy, what is your name? Does not a father give his name to his children? Isn't that how it works? You have God's name. And if His name is holy, guess what? So is yours. That means that your character is being transformed because He is holy. Not because you are trying to do something for God, but by the fact that He is holy, He is making you holy if you let Him, if you align with Him. This phrase, hallowed be your name, is a phrase really of saying, Lord, as I allow you in my life to make me holy, so your holiness is exalted. It's increased. Because children always reflect glory to their parents. Is your character a reflection of God's character? Are you making His character, His name, more and more holy by what He's doing in you? Our family name is holy. He is at work transforming us. Indeed, that's what Peter said, that you and I have become, already become. Not someday we will become when we die and finally get to heaven, but right now, right here, we are partakers of the divine nature. Do you believe that? Are you aligned with that? Are you letting it change you? Let's take a moment and reflect on these four words. Hallowed be your name. Can you sense the kingdom of God advancing as we allow our character to be shaped in alignment with His character? So, the first phrase of the Lord's Prayer is all about your identity, my identity in Christ. Secondly, it's about our character, alignment, aligning our character with God's character. The third phrase is another phrase of alignment. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. And here we are aligning our wills with God's will. Identity, character, will. In alignment with who God is, with who God is and how He is, and now with what He wants to accomplish. As we pray for God's kingdom to come on this earth, as we pray that His will be done, we can't help but align our wills with His will and connect our heart with His heart. That's why Jesus prefaces the whole of the Lord's Prayer with these three phrases, because we need to take the time to be aligned. Otherwise, it's just us trying to talk to some distant foreign God that we don't really know, but we maybe if we bombard Him enough with enough requests, something will happen. That's not how it is. We grow to love the things that He loves We grow to long for the things that He longs for as our wills become shaped by His will. And so when we see poverty, we don't walk on the other side of the road. We get involved. Why? Because this is not God's will. We know that. We know God's heart. And we see disease. And we pray. And when we see a lack of justice, we stand against it. And when we see an absence of healing, we make these requests known. As we see a hostility in the world and war between nations, again, this is not God's will. We know that God longs to see these things transformed, and so we enjoin ourselves with Him, aligning ourselves with the invisible rule and reign of God, so that we can be useful. Take your time right now. Take some time to align your heart and your mind with the will of God as we reflect on this phrase, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven." Your kingdom come, your will be done. As alignment takes place, you and I will be more effective in the kingdom. You and I will have an impact where we once had no impact, because God will be allowed to do things through us that we never imagined before. Again, this is the gospel in a nutshell. It's not about us trying to do things for God. It never was, it never shall be. It is about God doing things in us and then through us. And for that to happen, we need to align our identities, our character, and our wills. Can you see why Jesus gave the disciples this prayer? And how the first three lines encapsulate everything I've been saying this morning? Because after that come a series of requests. Give us our daily bread. Do you think that's in God's will? You better believe it. So you know God's will because you've aligned. So give us today our daily bread, because we know that you don't want us to go hungry, Lord. And help us to forgive others, because that's what you long for as well, as we've been forgiven by you. And also, Lord, can you give us strength not to stray or be tempted, because we know that's your will as well. So deliver us from temptation and keep us from the evil one, because I know you know how susceptible we are to deception and lies. And the evil one's always trying to get us and lie to us. So please, Lord, protect me from the evil one. Why in the world did Jesus, the Son of God, get up so early in the morning and go out to some abysmal, desolate place in order to be alone with His Father? One word, alignment. For as Jesus Himself said, "I can do nothing. I can do nothing by myself. I do only what I hear my Father telling me to do." That's alignment. His whole life was aligned. His identity, I know who I am. His character, the shape of who He was. And His will. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane? Do you remember the prayer? "Not my will, but yours be done." That's alignment. How much more do we need alignment? our identity, our character, and our wills to be shaped by His identity, His character, and His will. May we learn how to pray in the way that He taught His disciples. And we will be effective in His kingdom. For it all begins and ends with Him as He works in us and through us. Let's pray. It's the power of Your presence that changes us. Your glory all around us, and we're undone. You open up the heavens and fall afresh on us. Fall afresh on us. Amen. Let's